Spirit, and to be thankful for the powerful message. And thank you for everything that Jesus did for us. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right. Amen. Praise God. Good to see everybody. It's good to be back here again on Sunday. Now, the title of the sermon this morning is There's No Omo in Easter. There's no Omo in Easter. And what I mean by that is there's no original manuscript onlyism in Easter. And for those of you who haven't heard this, Easter is not a bad word. It does not mean Ishtar. It appears in the Bible one time, and it means Passover. It's an English word. There's nothing wrong with celebrating Easter unless you're bringing over the Easter bunny and, you know, going through that whole new resurrected season type garbage, you know, and stuff like that. Obviously, that's a bunch of crap. That's not what I'm talking about. When we say we celebrate Easter, we focus on the resurrection, right? And that's exactly what I'm going to be preaching to you this morning about, the power of the resurrection, mainly in our lives, okay? So you say, well, what's the big deal here? Well, think about this, right? For the longest time, man has been trying to be God, to play God. You know, this is why they go through all these experiments. Oh, we have to learn how to clone things, right? We're cloning animals. Oh, we've cloned the first human being. But one thing they can't do is give that thing actual life. They cannot breathe the breath of life into that thing, nor can they raise the dead. You know, they'll prop themselves up. Oh, we've got these shock machines, and, you know, we've got medicine today that can bring back to life. Yeah, but not 3 days after someone has been completely dead. They cannot do that. It has not happened. But you know what? We serve a God who can do that and who does do that. And so when you hear the word resurrection, don't just be like, oh, man, you know, it's just a, you know, that time of year again. I want to hear, you know, something else. No, the resurrection is very, very important. It is a very important doctrine, and it's a doctrine that's greatly misunderstood in today's Christian circles. And you say, well, there's churches all over the Treasure Valley this morning that are talking about the resurrection. Yeah, and I would hate to be inside of one of those services because they grossly misunderstand it. In fact, they understand the resurrection the same way that the Sadducees do. And I'm going to prove that to you this morning beyond a shadow of a doubt. So, with all that being said, look down at verse number 23. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to break down the conversation that Jesus is having with the Sadducees. Look at verse number 23. You're there in Matthew chapter 22. Look at verse number 23. It says this: the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him. Right? So Jesus, in this chapter, he's been mopping people up with doctrine, with his wisdom, stopping the mouths of the gainsayers. And so the Sadducees say, well, you know what? It's our turn. Well, let's go ahead and take another shot at him. Let's go ahead and take another little jab at him. We'll go ahead and we'll create this hypothetical situation, and then we'll go ahead and dismiss all the facts based off of that hypothetical situation. This is what the world does to us all the time. Right. This is what people like Ben Shapiro like to do. This is what people like Walt Brown, you know, the Dr. Brown, who constantly attacks the King James Bible, you know, and wants to focus on sodomites being saved and all that kind of garbage, stuff like that. They'll build a hypothetical situation or a straw man, knock it down, and try to make you look stupid. But what you have to understand is in this passage, Jesus gives us a lot of clues and understanding on how to handle people like that. But what I want you to notice is that the word resurrection there. Now, if you type in resurrection in your Bible software, this is the first time that it's going to pop up. And what's interesting is it doesn't necessarily give us the definition right away, but there's some good things going on here. Okay, so the first time you see the word resurrection in the Bible, it's actually the doctrine itself under attack. You see that? Why is that? You know, there's this thing out there, it's called the law of first mention. So if you aren't sure what a word means in the Bible, a lot of times if you go back to the first time that word is being used, you can get a good understanding. It's not so much with this, but it does give us some understanding as to how this is going to be received in the world, right? So the first time we see the word resurrection in the Bible, it's under attack. Now, who are the Sadducees speaking to here? Well, they're speaking to Jesus Christ, who is what? He is the Word of God. Right. Keep your place there and go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. And so I think it's interesting that the first time we see the word resurrection, the doctrine thereof here in Matthew, that you have this group of people who are known for not believing the Scriptures, right? They have a religious aura about them, right? They have a knowledge of things that are in the Scripture, but they don't have the power, and we're going to take a look at that. But it's actually them challenging the Word of God Himself on this doctrine. And you're going to see the same thing play out in your everyday life. You know, you see this every day out soul winning. People talk and they give the right answers, right? I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. No, I don't think I can lose it. I don't know if anybody else has noticed this, but I'm starting to see more people give us the right answers. I don't know if people are going back to their little churches and talking about how to deal with us, but they're actually, you know, giving us the right answers a lot of times. Almost every time I go soul winning here now, somebody gives the right answer. And it's like, man, what's up? So as some of you know, what we've been doing lately is just saying, all right, I'm going right for the jugular. And just asking this question, hey, do you believe that the Bible's perfect?
Good.
Right? And we did this on Thursday. We're soul winning at these apartments downtown. And this guy was giving me all the right answers, right? You know, I was with Brother Jeff and Uriah. And he's like, yeah, I got saved. I don't think you can ever lose it. You know, Jesus paid the price. He did everything. Right? And I'm like, okay. Well, where'd you get saved? Oh, you know, at a church camp, you know. And it was put on by Methodists, and they're kind of different now, and he's kind of talking about how they're going more towards the TV church or whatever. And I was like, huh. I said, hey, do you think that the Bible's perfect? It's like, oh, no. He goes, those are just stories that people told around a campfire. That's what he said. He's like, there's a little bit of truth in all of the versions, but he gave us the right answer. Same thing happened on Saturday. Same exact thing when I was with Brother Anthony and David, right? This person gave me all the right, was giving Anthony all the right answers. And I normally don't do this, but I'm doing this experiment. So I cut him off. I'm like, hey, you believe the Bible's perfect? Oh, no. They're no different than Catholics.
Yep.
No different. So when they speak resurrection, when they speak Holy Ghost, when they talk about Jesus Christ, I want you to understand, they give you the right answers. They're no different than the Sadducees.
Yeah.
They literally attack the Word of God. And I'm going to show you that. So, going back to what I said, right? We have the Sadducees here in Matthew chapter 22. They're attacking the doctrine of the resurrection to the Word of God himself.
Right.
And you say, well, prove that Jesus is the Word of God and how that works out. Look at verse number 1, John chapter 1. Very basic doctrine here. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I want you to understand this right now. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from the Scriptures.
Right.
Think about this. Why is he referred to as the Word of God?
Yeah.
What does the word Scripture mean? Sacred writings, sanctified writings, right? How do you write something? With words.
Right.
And he has no problems having his name be called the Word of God. Okay, verse number 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we have to understand as God's people, this also includes the written Bible, the Scriptures, which, by the way, he spoke into existence, and holy men of God, you know, wrote them down. The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Verse number 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse number 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is why when you speak the Bible to people that are not saved, a lot of times they just don't get it. They cannot understand it. Like that guy on Thursday that I was talking to, you know, I start to give him a little bit of truth, and it's just bouncing off his head like a, you know, like a ping pong ball. I mean, he's literally, you know, those words are literally playing racquetball inside of his brain. Just like, oh, what? Oh, I don't get it. I don't understand. You know, I just think that God just speaks to us. He just reveals his word to us. Well, if that's true, then why in the world are we out knocking doors?
Right.
We're wasting time.
Yep.
Okay? This doesn't make any sense. Now, let's see here. I want you to turn to Acts chapter number, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians number 15. So, Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. We have the doctrine of the resurrection. First time you see the word resurrection in the Bible. And what do we see? We see that the Sadducees are attacking that doctrine to the Word of God himself. And again, if you compare that with John chapter 1, we see that he is the Word of God, which means he is the Scripture. So that means we have to have a perfect book today that is Scripture, that's the Word of God. I mean, look, basic doctrine, first chapter of John, right? What do we do when we go out soul winning? We get somebody saved. We always tell them, hey, start in the book of John. You know, read chapter number 1 because it's very straightforward, very easy to understand. Well, you know what? A lot of people oftentimes, you know, when they get a Bible, they'll often just open right up to Genesis chapter 1. And a lot of times I'll actually read that. You know, well, guess what? You can't come away from reading Genesis chapter 1 without seeing, and God spake the creation into existence. What else does he say? It was good. I mean, just read chapter 1 on your own time. We don't have time to get into it. And you're going to find these phrases. It was good. It was so. Because guess what? When our perfect God speaks something and he decides to do something, it's always good. It's always perfect. It's always well. And it's no different with the Bible. Right? There's no difference. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from the written word of God. Okay? And so I want people to understand that today, because this is the big golden ticket that most people are missing today. You know, so when you're out there soul winning and it's just not making sense, right? You got these people giving you what seem to be the right answers. Just go right for the throat. Hey, do you think that the Bible's perfect and without error? And I think you're going to start to be amazed at what people tell you, because we've been keeping track and it's like, oh no. I mean, literally, I've had two people between Thursday and Saturday literally mocking that idea. Mock the Bible. Mock the written word of God. And by doing that, what you're doing is you're slapping Jesus Christ himself in the face. You're saying, you are not perfect. Well, look, if we don't have a perfect Bible, then we don't have a perfect Jesus. I mean, it's very simple. If, you know, the Bible doesn't save you, then neither does Jesus. You can't get away from this, this fact here. And so the key thought for my sermon this morning is this. If you attack the resurrection, then you attack the written word of God. You attack the written word of God, then you attack Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That is what it is. There's no getting around this. There's no, oh, but in the original. No, there are no originals unless you go to heaven and you see the settled word in heaven. That's where the original documents are, okay? And we've talked about this in great detail because it is so important. And so with that being said, you know, the Bible teaches the resurrection, and the resurrection proves salvation. And guess what? That proves eternal life, okay? Amen. You cannot be saved without the Bible. You cannot be saved without the written word of God. I'm going to prove that to you just for the sake of this sermon here. Now, I want you're in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse number 1. So the Bible says this. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. So what do we learn from that? That the gospel, which comes from the scriptures, which comes from the written word, has to be declared to somebody, right? So that way, that day star, that the indwelling of the Holy Ghost can literally resurrect the dead. So you guys understand that, right? When you get somebody saved, there's like a spiritual resurrection that takes place. They're born again. You know, they were dead, but now they are alive, right? And Paul's saying, hey, this gospel, it has to be declared. It's how we literally stand. It's how we have our being. It is what it is. But notice what else he says. It's how we are saved. Look at verse 2. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And again, I mention this all the time too, so that we don't get discouraged. Sometimes you're going to preach the gospel to somebody. They're going to feed you the right answers. They're going to pray. And then later on, it's possible you may realize they didn't believe any of it. Yeah. It happens to all of us. It's not your fault. You did your job. That's their problem, okay? You just keep marching on. Look at verse number 3. Paul says this, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So he's saying, hey, I gave you what was given to me, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Remember, the scripture, what does that mean? They are sacred, sanctified, holy writings using words. Who is Jesus? He is the Word of God. Words mean things. Words are important. That's right. Verse number 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Go to John chapter number 6. Again, you cannot separate Jesus Christ. You cannot separate resurrection. You cannot separate eternal things from the scriptures. It does not work that way. Paul is saying the only reason, Corinthians, that you're saved is because of the scriptures. Right? And guess what? He did not have the originals. Okay, everybody, we talked about that a little bit on Wednesday. He didn't have the originals, but he's referring to them as scriptures, as set apart holy writings. It seems to me like, you know, like Buddhists and Muslims, like they have more reverence for their so-called scriptures than a lot of Christians do today. Right. And that's disgusting. Yeah. John chapter 6, look down at verse number 38. John chapter 6, look at verse 38. For I came down from heaven. This is Jesus speaking here. He says, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. So we have to understand this doctrine of resurrection is very, very important for believers to understand. You know, when you start to study just the word out through the Bible, you'll see that the apostles often brought up resurrection because that is gospel. That is good news. Hey, you were dead in your trespasses. Someone paid that debt for you. And you can have new everlasting life right now if you believe that doctrine. But the thing is, you have got to believe that his word is true. This isn't like any other book. And we're going to get into that a little bit more here. But look at verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And I wonder how a new evangelical reads this here, because it doesn't make any sense to me, because they teach, well, if you, since we don't have the originals, you know, this is the best we've got. We just kind of, you know, just got to kind of do what we can do and have our little small groups and eat popsicles and drink root beer and just talk about how much God loves all the fags.
Yeah.
Right? But what does this say? And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. How do you see the Son of God today if he's not physically present with us like he was during this time? You get what I'm saying?
Yep.
Through the scriptures, right? Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And guess what? That's what we have in front of us today. And the resurrection proves and cements that fact for us.
Amen.
Go to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. So this all points back here in John 6, 1 Corinthians 15, all points back to John chapter 1, where he says, hey, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is a record. Another word for scripture is record, something that is recorded, right? So when David and Cara Bear Cara get married, you know what? That marriage certificate is going to be recorded. And guess what's on that marriage certificate? Words.
Right. Yeah.
There are words on that. Do you understand that? When I got out of the military, they give you what's called a DD-214. It's a document that says, hey, this guy did this. You know, he's got an honorable discharge. You know, it's a very important document. What I did and what they recommend you do is you go down to your local courthouse and you get that thing recorded so that if I ever lose it, I can go back to the courthouse and say, hey, can I get a copy of that? And it's supposed to be recorded forever. Well, it's kind of funny. If our local governments can do that, why can't God, who was raised from the dead, do the same thing with his word? Look at this. Talking about the record, I want you to notice this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says this. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. So again, if you want the original manuscripts, you have to go to heaven in order to see them, okay? The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That word forever there, that means eternally. Okay, just because, like you read, and we're going to read this here in a moment in Jeremiah chapter 36, just because when you read Jeremiah 36, you get to see the birth of Scripture and the process that takes place. Just because you get to see that doesn't mean that that's the first time that those words were ever written. Those words were already settled in heaven before time even began. Look at verse number 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Most of Christianity today, they miss the boat on this. I don't think it's even in their Bible. I don't know. This is going to actually play out in my second point here, but this is very important here. If we receive the witness of men, right, and we do every day, just like their marriage license or their marriage certificate, whatever you want to call it, you know, is going to be witnessed by men. It's going to get recorded, right? We all believe that. We see that. We're going to be like, okay, yeah, I get it. Got married, right? But when it comes to the Bible, all of a sudden we don't receive the witness of God. How in the world does that make sense? And then how in the world are you going to stand there and tell me, oh, happy Resurrection Sunday? Shut your mouth, you new evangelical loser, because you don't believe in the resurrection. You are a modern-day Sadducee, right, and a loser is what you are. And you say, why are you so mad? Because I'm sick and tired of seeing droves and droves of people who oppose themselves in their minds because they go to a health factory called a church.
Yeah.
It's disgusting and despicable.
Yeah.
let me read the rest of verse number 9. So it says, "For if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he testified of his Son." What does he mean by that? Look at verse number 10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." Where do we get that record from? Does it just get revealed to it? Like I just wake up and, oh man, thank God for this osmosis program that God has installed into my heart, and I have the Word of God, I'm saved now. No, it's from the written record, from the Scriptures.
That's right.
That is how we get that. And it takes a resurrected human being to be able to even understand that. And this was the big problem with the Sadducees. They just couldn't get it because they don't believe the written word. So let's see here. We're done with that. Go to Acts chapter number 2 real quick. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. So we're going to do real quickly. You can't preach a resurrection sermon without giving the definition. You hear me say this all the time, and it's for a good reason, because it's important. We got to understand this. When people say, well, I'm not quite sure what that means, oftentimes, especially when giving the gospel, a lot of times I like to use this verse here because I think it's very applicable. I think it explains it very well. So Peter, when he's giving his sermon, he says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 31. He says this. He's seeing this before, talking about David writing in the Psalms. He says he's seeing this before, and he's talking about the resurrection, but he says he's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So you have to understand that the doctrine of the resurrection was even taught in the Old Testament. Just because you don't see that word resurrection doesn't mean that the doctrine wasn't taught. You know what I mean? Just go ahead and type in the word quicken into your Bible. You will find that throughout the Old Testament. So he says, he's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption.
Right.
So where did Jesus' soul go after he died?
Hell.
Right. Did he go to a compartment called Hades, that's the other side of Abraham's chest or bosom? No. That's called dispensational dirtbag doctrine. That is what that is called. In fact, if you walk into a dirtbag dispensational church this morning, you might just find yourself partaking in an actual Passover meal without the sacrifice. I'm sure they don't want to do that. But a lot of them, they'll say, well, we're going to go ahead and we're going to do this ritual. We're going to kind of celebrate the Passover like the Jews did back in the day, right? And that's because they're God's chosen people without question. You know, well, that's going to please God. Because we're like the dogs under the table and we're just lucky to have the crumbs. That's false doctrine. That's ridiculousness. And you know what? What would you rather attend? A service like that or a new evangel? I mean, you might as well just go home, okay? Live stream, that's your answer. Real quickly, turn to Psalm chapter 71. Psalm chapter number 71. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to read for you Exodus 3:6, which says this. Talking about the resurrection, you can see that when you read Exodus chapter 3, where God says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So the first thing that God communicates to Moses is the doctrine of the resurrection. He says, I am the God of thy father. And Moses is like, probably taken back, like, wait a minute. How are you still the God of my father, Abraham, you know, Isaac, Jacob? Because they're still alive.
Right.
They were born again.
Amen.
They got saved. Yeah. Okay, and they didn't get saved by doing sacrifices. They didn't get saved by following the commandments because they hadn't even written yet. They didn't get saved because they did good deeds and good works and because that was that dispensation. No, they got saved because they called upon God, like it talks about in Genesis chapter number 6. So again, the doctrine of the resurrection was taught in the Old Testament. It means to be quickened. It means to be raised again. It's something that only our God can do. No human can do this. They're going to attempt that here in the future and give an image life and see, we figured it out. We've reached a higher state of consciousness. And everybody who falls for that is going to be taking the mark of the beast and going to hell. Another sermon, another day. Psalm 71, look at verse 20. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. That is what resurrect means, to be made alive again after death. So let's move on here. Go back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter number 22. So the first thing that I just wanted to look at, that I wanted to mention to you, is how important this doctrine of the resurrection is. You know, the Sadducees, they look at Christ and they say, you know what, there's no way in the world that this could be. They literally stare the word of God in the face and say, I do not believe you. I don't believe what you said. This is why we have things our way. And it's the same exact way that the world works today, right? You go to most churches and they'll say, well, yeah, we believe that, but we don't believe in the written word. We don't believe in the Bible. And there's a good reason for that. And you're going to see that here in what they say, Matthew 22. Look at verse number 24. So it says this, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. In the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For if they all had her. When I read this, I see them making this up. I don't think they actually knew somebody who went through seven dudes, you know. It's like, really? You got married. All seven of your husbands died. Something's wrong. What are you, Elizabeth Taylor? You know, or Hillary Clinton, I mean, you know. It's like, you know, if we're talking about Hillary, I don't know. You know, it could be. She hasn't killed her husband yet, but she's definitely killed a lot of other people. But you get the point here, right? They're just making up a hypothetical situation and dismissing the facts. This is what humans do. This is human nature. When someone wants to debate you and they want to attack what you believe, they're going to do this. Right? They're going to say, well, you know, God loves everybody, and so therefore, if somebody wants to change their gender, you know, you should just be okay with that because Christ is okay with that. And it's like, but I've got all these scriptures. And they're like, but it just couldn't be that way. Right? They're like, it just couldn't be that way. And, you know, going back to 1 John, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. They miss the boat on that. Yeah. And they start to think, well, everything in heaven has to be like everything is down here on earth. So the second thing I want to say is this. Because they chose to only see the physical, i.e. reject the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They could not relate to the eternal. And this is so true when I talk to these original manuscript onlyists out there, right? Our Treasure Valley scholars, if you will. And there's tons of them out there. You know, they'll say, you know, since we have physical documents, for example, like textbooks, and we've had books that people wrote, you know, 400, 500, 600 years ago or 2,000 years ago, and the language has changed and that's changed, and we've lost stuff in translation. Because sometimes when humans are involved in things, stuff does get lost into translation. And they see that and they say, well, that has to be the same thing with the Word of God. Right? But instead of actually just trusting God, what they do is they say, well, we'll make up this excuse and say, well, it's in the originals. And what they don't oftentimes understand is that that gives man the power and it takes away the power from God. Yep. You know, the Catholic Church teaches that the Pope is the vicar of Christ, that he's Christ on earth, that there's, you know, he's the ultimate dude. Yeah. Right? And he gives his pedophile priests power, and then those priests will call down power into the bread, into the juice. And then when you take that, you're literally ingesting the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. But you can't have salvation outside of the Catholic Church. You can't have blessings outside of the Catholic Church. Your new evangelical pastor, leader, scholar, whatever the hell you want to call him, is no different.
Right.
Because he takes a look at the physical and says, you know what? That must be how the eternal is. And that's exactly what the Sadducees do. And that's exactly what they do. They say, well, because man messes everything up, you know, of course the Bible's messed up. And it gives them the perfect alibi to not follow the teachings therein. Right. Like, go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel.
Right.
They don't like that. Why are you knocking on my door? You are offending me. You must believe in white privilege. Sorry, I'm just all riled up, you know. This doctrine here that you see the Sadducees trying to teach and trying to push, which is in all kinds of churches throughout America, I want you to know right now, it is satanic.
Yep.
Because literally, if you think about it, what they're saying, as above, so below.
Yep.
Right? That's what they're saying. Yep. Because they chose to only trust, to only see the physical, the witness of man. They forgot that the witness of God is greater.
Right.
They say, well, you know, Jesus, You know, if this, you know, guy and gal got married and Moses said, you know, the brother's got to raise up seed, how's that going to work in heaven? Can't work in heaven like that. So there must not be a resurrection. You're lying to us. That's exactly what the new evangelical does today. They just look at life and say, well, that's how it has to be in heaven. And so as above, so below. Look, you go to a new evangelical church, you are sitting in a satanic Baphomet worshiping service is what you are doing. Yea, hath God said, oh, you're just trying to steal people out of this church. No, we're trying to steal people out of hell is what we're trying to do. And I'm sick and tired of it. And I know all of you are sick and tired of it. And if I could do something to cause a big blow to these churches, which I'm working on currently, we're going to do it because I'm sick and tired of it. I don't like it. It burns my stomach. It pisses me off. And you know what? Shield of Faith Baptist Church isn't just going to go into the night quietly. We will cause them problems. Amen. We're going to do it by doing what God says and understanding how these people really are. You know, this same principle here, you hear it all the time. I'll never forget, I gave this guy the gospel one time. It was one of the first times I gave the gospel. I was in Japan. I was taking their little soul-winning evangelism courses, and one of the assignments was to go and read their little tract to somebody and explain the gospel. It is what it is. And this guy says, I believe everything that you're saying is probably true. He's like, I feel like in my being that that's true. He's like, but the problem is, you know, I want to go to where all my relatives are going, and according to what you told me, they're all in hell, and they're all going to hell, so that's where I want to be. Right, they just think because they can get up in the morning and change their clothes and make decisions on what they're going to eat, that, well, it must be the same thing in the afterlife. Right? If we have choices here, we must have choices there. I can move here, I can move there, so I'll just move closer to where my friends are. They don't get it. They take God out of the equation. They never consider the fact, you know what? The witness of God is greater. And he said, these words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The resurrection is power. Christ did resurrect, but how do we know that? We know that because it's written down in this book. And because we have been saved, born again, converted, indwelled by the Holy Ghost, in a sense, partially resurrected. Now, obviously, when we physically die and we get our new bodies, that's the ultimate resurrection. We'll talk about that some other time. And so, again, basically what the Sadducees are saying is, as above, so below. That's why they come at Jesus with that parable, okay? Now turn to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And I'll kind of just give you a little bit more insight into people's minds here that teach and believe this stuff. Romans chapter number 8, look at verse number 5. So Paul says this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And you say, yeah, but I've been having a tough time following, you know, reading the Bible. Look, everybody gets backslidden from time to time. It just is what, it just happens, okay? But the thing is, you have the inner man. You have the new man. And that inner man, in Romans chapter 7, desires the things of God, desires the Word of God. That's why if you're ever, like, struggling to get out of bed and like, man, I know I should go to church, but man, I didn't get to bed on time. Then you actually go and you're saved. You're always going to be glad you did, right? It's just, you know, you say, I don't have time to read the Bible today. And you just force yourself to read one chapter. You're going to be like, I'm so glad I read that. Because God's going to reveal something to you because you delight in the law after the inward man. And so he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we're talking about people who are lost versus people who are saved. You see, the heathens, they only have the carnal mind, right? The Sadducees, they were not saved. They only had the carnal mind. And it comes out in their speech. It's why they reject the resurrection, why they downplay the written word of God, okay? And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So here's the situation. This is, you know, how things operate. You have the old man. We all have the old man, but we also have the new man. And so you've got a choice here. You can either take him captive or he's going to take you captive. And this is how we wrestle in life every single day. Verse number 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So your Tree City Church skinny jeans pastor who's got his little tablet up there and he's crying, you know, oh, George Floyd, I just couldn't watch the video. Oh, I'm so sad that I'm white. Right? He cannot please God.
Right. Yep.
God looks at those tears and like, you're a joke. You're a sick, twisted, Sadducee joke is what you are. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So this is a slap in the face to the Mormons. That we're all God's children. We all are going to see Heavenly Father. Right? I'm watching conference today. I don't know how many times you guys ran into somebody yesterday, but it seemed like every other door, I go to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We're watching conference right now. I know you. I've known you before. I've talked to you before. I'm like, what are you talking about? I've never seen you a day in my life. They're probably trying to hint around that they knew us up in heaven when we were all spirit babies. Yeah, it gets deep. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You that are saved, and obviously I believe everybody in here is saved, we can rest in that promise. That is a comforting verse there to know, you know what? It doesn't matter how many aches and pains my body has, how foggy my mind is, whatever the case is. The age of my body doesn't matter. You will get a new one. And that resurrection will give your mind power when you dwell on that fact, on that truth. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 22 again. So the application here is easy, right? We're saved. We don't subscribe to the as above, so below garbage, right? But here's the thing. Sometimes we can fall into this trap. You know, it's easy to get caught up in a day, right? The Sadducees, they were just caught up in physicality, right? Just what goes on earth, because that's all that they can see. But sometimes we can just get so caught up in a day or an event or, you know, retirement and spend all of our time and energy focusing on that and actually miss what's beyond that, which is eternity for the believer, right? This is why I harp so much on, hey, don't forget, you're going to be in eternity a whole lot longer than you're going to be down here. So you might as well make the most of it. Do as much as you can for Christ. And I'm telling you, you can do more than you think you can do, okay? Matthew chapter 22. So look at verse number 29. So this is how Jesus responds to the Sadducees who attack the resurrection, who attack the written word, i.e. the scriptures, who had then in turn attack Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. I mentioned this today. I mentioned this on Wednesday. Jesus was not sitting there looking at the original scrolls of the word of God, right? But he called them scriptures. He said, hey, those are scriptures, and they are what you think you have eternal life in. They are they which testify. I mean, we talked about that on Wednesday, right? But he says, you do err not knowing the scriptures, right? And so, I mean, nobody would want that said to them here by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you do err not knowing the scriptures. It's like, ooh, boy, that should cut to the heart. But he says, nor the power of God. Right? So if you don't know the scriptures, if you don't trust the scriptures, if you don't believe the scriptures, there's no way in the world that you're going to know the power of God. And the power of God is that he has the power to resurrect, to make alive again. That is what he's talking about here. Verse 30, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And you know, those of us who are saved, we read the Bible all the time. You know, and I read this and I'm like, how stupid are these Sadducees? You know, I think if I'd have been there, I'd be like, you're dumb, man. Shut your mouth and get out of here. Jesus would be like, get back. You got the spirit of Peter on you. Verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying? I always like to stop here and explain this, right? So Jesus says, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which is spoken unto you? What is he talking about there? What was literally spoken unto the Sadducees? Yeah, the written word. So the events that transpire in Exodus chapter 3, which took place thousands of years before you're reading right here, Jesus is saying, hey, that was spoken to you, which teaches what? Bible preservation. Scriptures are the perfect word of God because he is the perfect word of God. He is the word of God. And so this is the boat that they are missing. Verse 32, I am, and he explains this. He's quoting Exodus 3 here. I am the, you know, where God said, hey, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then he goes on to make this statement here. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Amen. right? So God is not the God of the dead. He is not the God of the Sadducee that mocks the Bible. He's not the God of the person downtown on Thursday that said, I believe that the scriptures or the Bible are just stories that were translated and translated again and plucked apart, put back together around a campfire. You are literally saying, Jesus, you have got no power. You have zero power. And so he's going to wake up one day and see large flames and be like, uh-oh, what did I do wrong? He's literally going to be Matthew chapter 7 to a T. Lord, Lord, I will prophesy in thy name. I taught about you. I said I believed you. And Jesus is going to be like, depart from me. I never knew you. Verse 33, when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. See, again, just like it is in our day, right? When we tell people this that are actually receptive, they're like, whoa. Well, this is true, right? You see that light bulb go off? They're literally astonished at this doctrine, just like they were back then. And this is why it's so important to understand the doctrine of the resurrection. Now go to Exodus chapter 34 real quick, because there's a couple examples, and we don't have time to look at them all, but there's examples in the Bible of the written word of God literally being resurrected. For example, God's giving Moses the law, right, in the mount. And he's teaching him, he's writing the commandments down on the tables of stone. And I like what he tells Moses, like, hey, you better hurry up. Those people you let out of the wilderness corrupted themselves. And Moses is like, what do you mean? Those are your people, right? He doesn't say that, but I wonder if he thought that. But God's like, you know those people that you rescued? Yeah, they corrupted themselves. Moses goes down from the mountain. He's like, ah, it'll be okay. And he sees what they're doing. He gets so mad, right? What does he do? He smashes those tablets. Well, what happens? Uh-oh, the originals are lost. Well, no, because we understand, right? Oh, no more word of God. I guess we could just do whatever we want to. Right? Maybe Moses should have just gone up to Aaron and went, hey, we don't have the original manuscripts anymore, man. Let's go ahead and make another calf. You know, let's make 40 calves. It'll make God happy because he loves everything and everyone. No judgment. Oh, wait. We don't get to get off the hook. Look at Exodus 34, verse 1. Because here's what really happens. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. He's like, I told you, you know, God's compassionate. He's like, I told you were going to get upset. And you did. But what do we see here? What's going on? We're literally seeing the birth of scriptures taking place here. And who is involved? It's God, right? They suffered a little bit of a loss. They got smashed. They were dead. They were gone. And God says, no problem. I'll resurrect them. Verse 2, and be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself to me in the top of the mount. No man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone, like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And so when I read that, and I'm thinking about the resurrection, I'm thinking about Easter, I'm seeing that's a picture of the resurrection there. You know, man destroyed the scriptures, i.e. the word of God. We know Jesus is the word of God. God says, no problem, I'm going to raise him up. Resurrect him. Same thing in Jeremiah 36. If you don't mind, turn to Jeremiah chapter number 36. We were talking about this on Thursday, so some of you guys gave me this idea here, but I still got the penknife deal. I still got an idea on that one. Unless one of you guys wants to, we'll do a whole series on the penknife. Kendall, you got your penknife on you? Let me show this off here. Look at this. So I'll tell you the story here. Get you all caught up in Jeremiah 36. So in Jeremiah chapter 36, God's given Jeremiah a message that he wants to give to the nation of Israel. And this is after King Josiah. Now, you remember what King Josiah did when he reigned? His men found a copy of the scriptures and they said, oh, this is why we're in so much trouble. This is why things aren't going right. And so he basically said, hey, this is going to be the law of the land. He holds a big old Passover, follows the word of God. There's a little bit of a revival in the land. And then all of a sudden, you know, he dies, unfortunately, his circumstances. And what happens? Well, another king who doesn't have the same view. He's got more of a Sadduceical view regarding the scriptures takes over and doesn't like the word of God. And so God says, you know, you're going to get conquered by the Babylonians and might as well just submit to them. And God begins to give Jeremiah some scripture here. And I know you want to take notes, but this is cool. I got to show it off here. And so we're going to pick this story up here. So God is giving Jeremiah the word of God. He's going to give it to a scribe who's going to then in turn read it. Now, let's see here. Where are we at? Look at verse 21. Jeremiah 36, 21 says this. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. So Jehoiakim, he sends Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king that sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi read or had read three or four leaves, that he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now, I'm going to explain this here in a second, but I wanted to give you an illustration of what a penknife is, okay? This is Kinley's penknife. Watch. Look at that, huh? Think. Now, I don't know if theirs was as cool as this. So he takes this and he's like, you know what? I'm going to slice this up. I don't like what I'm reading here. That's what your Journey Church does. It's what Tree City Church does. The Southern Baptists do. It's what J.D. Greer does. It's what John Getch does. It's what, you know, all these guys do. They take their spiritual penknife out and say, I don't like that part about the sods. Cut Genesis 19, Judges 19, you're done. Asa, we don't want to talk about him. We don't, definitely don't want to talk about Josiah. We don't want to talk about Jude. And they just hack and chop and, you know, throw the remains in the hearth. Right? That's what they do. But there's a problem. As in Exodus 34, God says, no, you can't destroy me. We're going to resurrect it. Verse 24, yet they were not afraid nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. So do you see the attitude here? One, you know, Josiah's done, and all of a sudden you've got these people in leadership in charge here, and they're not even fearful that they literally destroyed a physical copy of the Bible, of the scriptures. Verse 25, nevertheless, El Nathan, who is a Spaniard, El Nathan, right, the Nathan, and I don't know why I say stuff like that, it's stupid, and Delilah and Gemara had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. So there were some people around that were like, hey, don't do it, don't burn the roll. Verse 26, but the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them, right? And I feel like the Lord does that to us, right? People say, you know what? I don't want to hear that. I'm going to come after you. I'm going to call the cops. I'm going to call the apartment manager. I'm going to call the neighborhood bully and get rid of you. And God always hides us. Hey, go over here. Go to this person. Come back another day. And what usually happens? We usually get somebody saved, right? It's the same thing. Verse 27, the word, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast? Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and upon the men of Judah, all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearkened not. So these people can go around and they can burn the word of God by saying we can only trust in the originals, which we don't have. They can cut it up with a penknife and not rightly divide the word of truth. But God says, you know what? You will be destroyed. And for record of that, you can read Matthew chapter number 7. And it proves that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Verse 32, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein, from the mouth of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. And so, look, again, there's another example of the word of God being resurrected. Man tries to destroy the Bible in many different ways, and God says, resurrection has power. Right? You can't read these stories and not come away with that doctrine. The resurrection applies to us in many, many different ways. Now, We're going to wrap this thing up here. I'm almost done. But turn to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. And I just want to leave you with a couple of tips on how the resurrection can help you in your everyday life. Because, again, this is important. The resurrection is power. It's not just, oh, Jesus rose from the dead, and then we go home and play. No, this doctrine and this principle has power in our individual lives. Right? Remember, you attack the doctrine of the resurrection, you attack the Word of God, you attack the Word of God, you attack Jesus Christ. Right? That principle there help you out in your soul winning, help you with discernment. You know, when you're talking to somebody that seems like they're speaking the same language, but they don't believe the Bible, you know, okay, we got a big problem here because there's no salvation apart from the Bible. So, real quickly, Psalm chapter 119, very large chapter, should be about the middle of your Bible. Look at verse 37. It says this, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Again, that word quicken there means to resurrect, to restore, to make new again. Oftentimes, we get bogged down with the pressures of life, right? We have people coming at us, or we just, you know, sometimes just going through the motions, it can be weird. You lose that novelty. You lose that newness that you once had when you first got saved. And you're like, man, you know, this is just kind of getting boring. Maybe, you know, those thoughts can creep into your head. Well, the solution is to understand that no matter how backslidden a person can get, the resurrection proves that Jesus can pull you back up in to the way. That's why he says, hey, you know, quicken thou me in thy way. That's why I always say, you know, I don't want to read the Bible today. I got so much going on, right? Well, guess what? Your inner man does. And when you do read that, it changes your thought process. You're like, man, I am glad that I read that today. I'm glad that that was a blessing. Now jump down to verse 50, same chapter. It says this, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." For this is my comfort in my affliction. We all go through trials. We all go through tribulations. We all go through afflictions. What is the solution? Well, it's the resurrection. Maybe we need to understand, for thy word hath quickened me. So if God's word has saved us, which it has, how much more can it not help us get over those feelings of fear and dread and doubt and just whatever is plaguing your mind? It can. God can just resurrect your mood. He can resurrect your mind, resurrect everything. You say, you know, I've fallen back. I got people coming after me. I got family members that just won't shut up. It's really starting to weigh on me and bother me. Well, guess what? It's the Word of God that's going to quicken you, resurrect you, give you a new feeling and be like, you know what? I can deal with this because if God raised Christ from the dead, then there's no way in the world he can't just raise my spirits, raise my feelings, or whatever it is that is plaguing you. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And, you know, on that same note, Colossians 2:13, you don't have to turn it, I'm just going to read it for you. It says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." A lot of people, you know, they have a past. We all have a past to some degree. But some people really allow their past to beat them down. You know, to just come back and just knock you around. Hey, I know what you did. And this is a big problem for people, right? And if you entertain that thought, you entertain those ideas, and you forget this verse, hey, Christ paid for all your sins, not just some of them, not just for the ones up until the day you got saved, like a lot of churches teach. No, he paid for all of them. When you could just meditate on that, that is going to help you out tremendously. Right? Because there's nothing worse than having our past decisions just plague us. God doesn't want us to live a life of fear. Yeah. Oh man, you know, I'm just not good enough. I just don't measure up. Show me somebody who does. Apart from Christ, apart from that divine righteousness that he imputes unto us, that new man, guess what? We're all garbage. We all come short of the glory of God, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, "In all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Sometimes just understanding that, you know, that God has given us this responsibility to teach people about the resurrection, to teach people, you know what, you are dead right now. You are literally a zombie. You may not look like one. You may not feel like one, but you're not saved. in understanding that we have the precious responsibility to testify, hey, you can live forever. You can have everlasting life because our Savior died on the cross, was buried for 3 days, 3 nights, and was resurrected from the dead. We have the great responsibility to be able to go out and give people that good news. And that is an awesome thing. Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And there's that word again. Word. Word. Scriptures written down. That is a wonderful thing. And that, you know, is what most of Christianity today is missing. So when you hear them, oh, happy Resurrection Sunday, do you really know what the resurrection is? Do you know how it can help you out in your everyday life? Do you even believe what is written down here? No, you don't, because you believe that it's buried in the ground and you have to wait for James White to reveal to you what the latest dug up scripture was. I hate that doctrine with a passion, and we're all going to smash it until people either get saved or start crying their little eyeballs out. And that's how it's going to be. In Jesus' name, let's go ahead and pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing this church to even exist. Just pray that you continuously be with us, Lord. Help us out today as we do go out and go soul winning and preach your word and tell people the wonderful news about your resurrection, Lord, that we don't serve a Buddha. We don't serve an Allah or some Joseph Smith, some man that claimed to be God and is still dead, Lord, that we serve a risen Savior. And we thank you for that truth, that it's written down. We can trust it. It's got power. And we thank you for all these things.